Okay, we had some answers there. As we look at that, Paul is traveling throughout what we would know today as the region of Turkey. Familiar with that? Visits a number of cities that are in that region. He's walking the entire way. We said about 1,500 miles Paul is traveling. And what I want us to do as Christians is just begin to get an appreciation for how our faith here in America came about. If it hadn't been for Paul and people like him traveling from one city to another, enduring hardships, none of us would be Christians today. So we can be thankful to this man named Saul, who became the man named Paul. And we said last year as we began the series, most of us have heard of the Apostle Paul. The average Christian thinks that somehow when he was a persecutor named Saul, somehow God miraculously changed his name. That's what most church people think. And really, it didn't happen that way. When you read the story in the Bible, this guy named Saul, that's a Hebrew name, he also had a Greek-Roman name, and that was Paul. A lot of people in the Bible had two names, the name for their religion, but also the name by which they would exist within a secular world that didn't know their religion or speak their language. There was no miraculous event. It's just that the more that he was with Gentile people, Roman people, Greek-speaking people, the name Saul fell along the wayside. So we have looked at this Paul's first missionary journey. When you're in the book of Acts, turn to chapter 15 is where we'll be. When we come to chapter 14, we finished that last year. His first missionary trip had come to an end. He had traveled by boat, had traveled by foot, many, many, many miles. He encountered all kinds of highs and lows, spiritual warfare, dealing with demon-possessed people, human opposition. If you're going to be a Christian, there will be satanic opposition and human opposition. Physical trauma. Can you imagine walking 1,500 miles? No. And then you're up and down hills and through rivers, and the weather's terrible. So that kind of physical trauma. But he was also beaten. He was stoned. He was emotionally high, emotionally low, as any of us would be going through that. And he had some major relational disappointments. Sounds like life, doesn't it? Sounds like life. Well, Paul went through all of that. He had seen many people. He primarily started out speaking to Jewish people because he was a Jewish religious leader that had come to Christ. He primarily would go into, we will say, a church like this, come in and speak to Jewish people. But they basically gave him the hand, turned their back to him, and he began to speak more and more to Gentiles because that is what God had called him to do. And he established numerous churches. So he was a very active person. I can't imagine myself doing all of that just by myself or with one other person and doing all of that and all of that, the adventure that he was on. But I'm so grateful that he did. Later, he settled in the city of Antioch. Josh, I think, has pointed out before that that's a city of 300,000, third largest city in the Roman Empire at that time. So if you are at chapter 15 of Acts, look in 14, just back a verse or two, verse 28. You see that? It says he stayed there what? A long time with the disciples. People had come to faith in Antioch. Paul came back after his first trip, a little R&R, sat down, and he spent time there with him. What was he doing? He was earning a trade. He had learned a trade. He was earning a trade in the sense that he was a tent maker. He's connecting with people, and I think he's just glad to be off the road. You ever come back off a long trip? How good does it feel to be home? Yeah, until you're tired of home, and then you what? Then you want to go. And that's where we're coming into Acts chapter 15. Last week, we looked at 15 verses 1 through 29. Paul and his team are catching up. They're relaxing. They're teaching. They're renewing the church that is there. But we said last week, a storm was brewing. There was trouble coming. And sometimes when a storm's brewing, you don't see it. And when we apply that to relational difficulties, there's times you think you're getting along with people, right? But there's a storm what? It's brewing. It hasn't crested the horizon yet, but it's simmering somewhere. So a self-appointed group of Jewish people from Jerusalem came down to the city to Antioch, journey of 300 miles. They took it upon themselves to come and straighten out all these Gentiles that were coming to faith. The Jewish people were becoming intimidated. They were the early Christians, but they're a very small minority. And suddenly hundreds, even thousands of Gentiles are coming to faith. Many churches have experienced the same type of thing. They're a small little family church, 50 people, 60 people. All of a sudden, God begins to do something in their community, maybe through one family or even a person in the church, and another new family comes to church. And the other people look at them, they go, oh, we kind of, those people, they're from Vermontville, and we're a Nashville church. So they're a little standoffish. And another family, maybe from Hastings, will start coming. And now the people from the Nashville, their church, the little church they grew up in, the church their grandparents helped serve, now you got some of these other people, and all of a sudden a bunch of Lakewood people start coming. Can you see the tension? And that's exactly what we have happening here. The Jews were fearful. They were being overshadowed numerically. They were losing their Jewish traditions because now all these Gentile people bring in their traditions. You know, there used to be a time in church where women wore long dresses, had their hair up in a bun, guys wore a three-piece suit, and now look at what we got, folks. People in Hawaiian shirts, people in shorts, people with hats, tattoos in church. You know, that can be distressing to an old group of people. Isn't it nice to just mess with their heads? But that happens. That happens in life. You don't think so? Mom and dad, you remember when you fell in love, it was just the two of you, and then you had one, and then you had another, then they go to school, and then they had friends, and you're watching them bring home their little friends, and you're going, that friend's weird. Why would my kid pick that kid as a friend? And then they start dating the weirdo. And ultimately, they're going to marry a weird person. And they come into your family, and not just them. You can almost tolerate getting a new son or a new daughter, but then you get their parents and their siblings and their weird. Can you relate? It happens in all areas of life, business, church, families. So they're freaking out. But this group of people that come down to straighten out the people in Antioch, all these Gentiles, they now come down teaching a false gospel. And they say, you have to become Jewish in order to be saved. Well, that makes sense. If I want to protect my identity, I'm going to tell you what you have to do. So there's some real trouble here, and they're preaching a false gospel. The people in Antioch going, well, this doesn't sound right. This isn't what we heard. So they send a team back up to Jerusalem. That's where the arrow went. They went to Jerusalem, and they find out what the heck is going on. The apostles, elders get together, and they say, hey, you're saved by grace, God's grace through your, drop the mic. There's no added works. You don't have to become Jewish. You can have a tattoo. You can wear a hat. And if you want to wear shorts to church, feel free. Claude wears shorts even in the winter. I look at Claude in the winter and I'm going, dude, you're nuts. But do you think God's grateful he's here? Nah. Verse 11 of Acts 15, we looked at this last week. It said, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. Folks, that's the gospel in a nutshell. You're saved through God's grace, his actions, through your faith, that's it. There's nothing you have to do to earn his approval. You just have to receive the salvation that he offers. Isn't that good news? That is simply good news, folks. That means there's hope for us. So now they return back to Antioch. So we're in Acts 15. We're going to finish up that chapter with verse 30 through 41. So look at those two, or those two verses. Start in verse 30. We'll work through verse 41. I'm going to break this into two portions to help us understand it. We're trying to outline the Bible, look at the Bible, see what God has to say, see how it applies to our life. And then we're going to ask ourselves very simply, very practically, what can I do? What should I do with what I've heard? Because we never want you to come to church, just hear a message, sing a song, go home, and without applying it to your life. So what should you do? We're breaking this passage into two sections. The first is the celebration at Antioch. Now, when you come into church, we generally have a piece of paper with sermon outline notes that you can write on and all of that. It's also on YouVersion, where you can find our church there. Later in the week, you'll be on our church website for the notes. All the notes will be there, pretty much what you're seeing here. But sometimes it helps for you to write things down. By writing something down when you hear it, it increases about 40 to 50% chance of you remembering it. If you just sit, you're going to phase out. It's guaranteed. They've done so many studies over 40 years on this. Taking notes is critical. If you've got a Bible, you can write in the margin of your Bible, but it does help to take notes. The church council had confirmed salvation is by grace through faith in who? In Jesus. They wanted them to know that. It's very simple. There should be no confusion on how a person comes to faith. So we're going to read verse 30, and we're going to start reading verse 30 down through verse 35. So the men, this is Saul, this is the little team that had dealt with this issue. It says, so the men were sent off and went back down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together, and they delivered the letter. The letter is simply, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That's it. The people read it and were bored out of their minds. The people read it and were totally confused. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Folks, it's encouraging. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. Why? We're sinners who have sinned. And the fact that God can save us should make you glad, and it should encourage your heart. Have you ever had somebody tell you that, well, if I came to church, the church would burn down? Are you combustible or something? I don't know. What's the deal? There's nobody that's so bad that God can't save them. And for every smart butt out there that thinks the church would burn down, there's somebody who's a far worse sinner than you ever thought of being. In fact, I say to people like that, you haven't even got the brain capacity to understand how much sin you could commit in your life. So quit it. Quit trying to impress me. God loves you. God will save you if you humble your heart. It's an encouraging message. Judas and Silas, this is not Judas the apostle, another Judas, who themselves were what? Prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with a blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. So the Jews, a team has come back down from the big council in Jerusalem to Antioch, delivered the good news. There's some teaching going on. They go back. Now, you see verse 34. Some of your Bibles just have verse 34 with no words. If that's true in your Bible, raise your hand. Okay. Some of your Bibles have a footnote there, and down a little bit lower, it supplies verse 34, which would say this. But Silas decided to remain there. Team came down, did their teaching, they went back. It is implied that Silas stayed. It is implied that Silas stayed, because you see that just in a few verses later. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So that's where we are today. That is what has happened. There's peace in Antioch. Life is good. The storm has blown through. A lot of teaching going on. The people are encouraged. It is happy at that moment to be a Christian in the city of Antioch. Have you ever had a really good time in church? You come and you meet people and you connect. And you've got great relationships. You're being encouraged. You go to a class. You learn some stuff. You have some social outings. And life is good. Does life always stay good? No. Some simple lessons just from what we read. If you want to know the message of, if we want others to know the message of salvation, we must go to them. You catch that? Because the guys learned the message of salvation. Oh, it's this simple up in Jerusalem. They went down to Antioch and told others. If you've got family and friends that need to know Jesus, you need to, it's a little word, two letters, you need to what? Don't sit on your rump. Life is short, folks. People are going to die someday. When you die, you don't get a second chance. If there's somebody in our life we care about, somebody out there that's a little confused about this whole Christian thing, you must You must go and then tell them. Simple lesson that we can learn from these verses. Second thing we can learn is this. The message of the gospel, salvation by grace through faith in. Have I repeated this enough? Are you beginning to track with me that you should be saying this with me? Because when you say things over and over and over, you begin to understand them and can process it. The message of the gospel brings gladness, and it gives people hope. It encourages their life. They don't have to go through life wondering. They can go through life with full assurance that they're right with God. That's what we can learn from these verses. Another thing is I looked at these verses this week and thought about it. Being saved is just the beginning. God didn't save you to sit here in church. He didn't save you to go home with your Bible, put it on a shelf till the next week. He saved you so that you could strengthen the faith of other people. Notice the people that were going up, going back, coming back. They're teaching, they're preaching, they're encouraging, they're sharing, they're strengthening, they're building up other believers. Our faith is not our own. Quit being a Gollum. You get who Gollum is? My precious. It's not yours. It's yours to share with others. So being saved is just the beginning. God has a great odyssey for all of us, a long and adventurous journey of life. And in that journey, he expects us to talk to others. And another lesson I got from this is very simple. As you look at the text, mull it through, God has a plan for our lives that he's working out in advance. None of us here know what tomorrow will bring. True? You think you do, you hope you do, but none of us know, let alone a year from now, let alone 3 years or 5 years or 10 years, fill in the number. He has a plan in the future that he is using today to prepare you for. Yes? Notice that Silas remained there in Jerusalem. Well, no big deal. Why did he come to our church? Why did he camp out in our church? Why didn't he go back to Jerusalem? Why is he here? Duh! He has a reason for that. That's part of his master plan that's about to unfold. So when I say somebody in this room could potentially be your next best friend, you ought to make an effort to get to know some people. Perhaps God's got somebody in this church, a newer person, who is here that needs to hear your life story, that needs to hear the word of God from you, that needs to have you pray for them. And it will totally revolutionize their life and encourage them to be a better person, or maybe that person will do that for you. You never know what God's got in store for you. So if we just sit here at our own little kingdoms and we never venture forth, you are thwarting God's plan for your life. Because if he wanted you to live the Christian life alone, you'd be living on an island all by yourself. He's placed you in the midst of people, people who need Jesus, people who have Jesus, and it's up to us to venture forth and let God's plan unfold. Because I don't want to stand in front of the Lord one day and he'll say, and have him point his finger at me and say, "Do you not realize that I had a plan for your life?" And you would never get up from your table and walk across the room because I had somebody there for you, only for you on that day, and you didn't make an effort. And then when you were challenged by the pastor, not only to walk across the room, but to open the door and go and venture forth and get into somebody's life, you were too selfish. Your priorities were so jam-packed around you that you never took advantage. Do you want God saying that to you? Two people said, nope. Do you? Make an effort. He brought Silas 300 miles from one city to the next so God's plan could move forward. This is all about the celebration at Antioch. Now we come to the second part of this chapter. You ready? Because this is the longer part of the message. It's called the conflict between friends. The what? Between, not enemies, between friends. You ever have a friend you have a conflict with? Are you married? Anybody have a conflict in their marriage this week? One honest person? Two? How many are going to get a conflict when they get home for not raising their hand? The time of R&R, rest and renewal of the church is over. It's come to an end. As we grasp the fact, and for some of us it takes a long time, as we grasp the fact that we are saved, I'm amazed how many people truly ask Jesus to save them, but they never meditate about what that means in their life. If he saved you, you no longer are who you were. You no longer are under the influence of the enemy. You no longer have to make bad choices. If you're saved, you have a new future. You have unlimited potential. Do you understand that? You have to grasp that. It's like picking up something and looking at it over and over. I'm saved. What does that mean for my life? As we grasp the fact that we are saved, and embrace. Embrace means to Gary, never sit in the front. I always pick on you. To embrace means what, guys, girls? Hug. As we embrace the reality that Jesus is Lord, meaning he's your CEO, he's your boss, he's the big kahuna of your life. If you embrace that, one is to examine salvation. Who am I? What's this involved? And then embrace the fact that he is the boss and I'm Nick. If he's the boss, I'm, and you're not. Then we understand there's one thing he wants to accomplish. And we said this last week and we've been alluding to this forever. He's given you a mission. Why are so few Christians on mission? 90 to 95% of Christians have never led another person to Christ in their entire life, entire salvation experience. Why? Because we don't understand what salvation has given us, and we don't understand that he's the big kahuna. He holds us accountable. He's given us everything we need to do his mission. And when we grasp and we embrace, we realize, I better get busy. I have a mission to complete. This is a key passage for your life. When we look at the passage and think about what it really says, not read into it what we think it says, or what we feel it says, or even what we want it to say. When we look at this passage that we're going to look at here, and understand it, it will dramatically change your life. It'll change the way you relate at home, whether with kids or with spouse. It'll change the way you relate at school with teachers or with students. It'll change every relationship you have if you can grasp some of the simple facts revealed in this text. Here's some observations. You need your Bible or look on the screen. This was fun for me this week to work through. There's some observations. You can make as many observations as you want. I'm going to share five. I try to keep most things at five. Why? Because then you can look at your fingers and count, and you can probably remember them. Five observations from the text. Look at verse 36. In verse 36, it's Paul who says to Barnabas, remember, they completed the first journey. The first journey. Paul says to who? Who speaks first? Verse 36. Sometime later, they've been in Antioch, Paul says to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Who initiates the conversation? Paul does. In Acts 13, as we looked at this last year, there's a very subtle shift. The average person who just skims their Bible doesn't even pick up on this. There's a subtle shift between these two individuals. Up till Acts 13, it was always Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and who was first? Barnabas. In Acts 13, there's a change. It becomes Paul and Barnabas. Why? Because now they're not just dealing with Jewish people anymore. They're dealing more and more with what kind of people? Gentiles. And God had given Paul the authority and the power and the responsibility to take the gospel out. So the role shifted. The role shifted. The order between these two had shifted. It's now Paul and Barnabas. And the reason is simply, again, it was his mission, his calling of God. Barnabas had been there first to be the leader to represent Paul to the Jews, to lead into the synagogues with Saul and work with the Jewish people. It switched because now they're dealing with what kind of people? Say it again. Gentiles. All right, so you got that. The Lord had given Paul the plans for the second missionary journey. This is what you got to understand. The leadership roles have switched. Paul is the leader. Who's his assistant? Barnabas. He wanted to include Barnabas. Notice he didn't say, I'm going to do this myself. What did he say in the text? Let us go back. So he includes Barnabas to minister alongside of him. To who? Specific people in a specific region. Let's go back to where we were and planted churches and shared the gospel. As you look at that verse, think about the verse and all that we know about Paul, you see his heart. He loves God, he loves people, and he really loves to train leaders, to train up leaders. That's what we see as this trip is beginning to unfold. Verse 37, you there? Here's my second observation. We see Barnabas' desires to take his close relative, a guy by the name of John Mark. Look at verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take who? John, also called. Had again, what kind of names? Two names. Had a Hebrew name, had a Roman Greek name. We know it's a close relative. That close relative went on the first trip. This is the same guy that once the trip got unleashed, that first trip, they no sooner got to Cyprus and all of a sudden something happened to John Mark. He said, this is too hard. I'm not doing this. I'm scared out of my mind. There's demon-possessed people and there's lions and there's tigers and there's bears. Oh my. He freaks out and he deserts the team. He's a young guy. He goes back to Jerusalem. You know what was waiting in Jerusalem? We covered this in our first missionary trip. Anybody remember? John Mark's mommy. Now, some people, oh, he's a mama's boy. I wouldn't call him a mama's boy. Mom is where there's apple pie. Mom is where there's clean sheets. Mom is where she's going to give you some fried chicken. Mom is where she's going to just do this to you. She's going to grab your cheek, and you're going to just, and mom's going to go, He went back to where it was comfortable, where it's, pick a word, safe, where it's known. He was terrified. Barnabas and Mark had a heritage associated with the island of Cyprus. So when they get ready for the second trip, now he wants to take John Mark with him. And in his mind, we're going to go back to our relatives. We're going to go back where your cousins are. Remember where it was so bad for you and you sort of freaked out? Let's just go back, John Mark, Barnabas says, and let's just ease you back into things. He's taken him to a place where there's family. He's taken him to a place where it's familiar. And he's taken him where there's not really a lot of effort required from him. He's saying, let's try it again, John Mark. Now, doesn't that sound nice on Barnabas' part? Yeah? Yeah. Another insight is this, and you don't get this from a casual reading of Scripture. It's only when we look a little bit deeper and you use a tool like Blue Letter Study Bible or you get online and say, what actually happened here? Barnabas wanted his own way. You ever want your own way? Sometimes you pound something and you want your way, you're adamant about it. Other times you manipulate, you connive, you work behind the scene. Yeah? You ever had somebody do that to you? Well, Barnabas wants his own way. In verse 37, where it says, depending on the version of your Bible, I'm using NIV, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, with them. The words there in the original language are in the imperfect tense, which means nothing to you unless you're probably a pastor or you really love studying the Bible. But it emphasizes tenacity. It's this. I want to take them. I want to take them. Listen, Paul, I want to what? I want them to come with us. Hey, Paul said, let's go back. And then there's this nagging voice, and it means for a long period of time. Can he come? Can he come? Are we going to take him? Should I tell him to pack his bag? Do you like people doing that to you? That's what the text is telling us. He's continually asking to take John Mark, or known as Mark. Now, his motive is truly unknown, except for the fact that his voice is raising. There's a tenacity, a growing asking for this to happen. It's what he wants. Now, I have to believe that Barnabas is a good guy. He loves the Lord. Him and Paul have been buds and have been ministry partners. And I think he has a heart for John Mark. I think for John Mark, he wants a do-over. How would you feel? The two of you are doing something, and then the guy, your relative, says, I can't do it anymore. I want to go home to mom. I'm leaving you. How would you feel? Wouldn't that be hurtful? It's not, if all you're thinking about is you and him, but what about Paul, who put his trust in this person? There were some feelings here. Maybe he wants a do-over. In golf, we call it a what? A mulligan. He would like John Mark to be successful. So he's adamant about this. Now we come to verse 38. Here's another observation. But Paul. What's the first word? What have you learned about the word but in the Bible in this past couple months? It really is an important word, is it not? Something's going to be introduced to follow up something that just preceded. And it's almost always to clarify what has just preceded. Are you with me? Say the word. Paul, what? Did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Now, some people read this, and I've read and heard many sermons where they think Paul's a mean old crusty guy. He didn't like young people. Paul holds grudges, right? Obviously, you don't know Paul as he's revealed in Scripture. Paul had many, many, many young disciples. Men, women, and couples. He was used to some people deserting him. He was used to some people not following through on task. So don't characterize Paul as what he's not. Notice Paul did not what? Think it wise. What he's saying is this. He's insisting every time we hear this voice from Barnabas, are we taking him? Are we taking him? Are we taking him? And here's what Paul would say. He's not ready yet. He's not ready yet. He's not ready yet. He's what? He's not ready for this challenge. Now notice that Paul doesn't say Mark will never be ready. Do you catch that? It's not wise to take him. Take him where? On this journey. He's not saying he's done for the rest of his life. He's just not ready. There are some people that just aren't ready, even though they think they are, or someone else may think they are. Paul said, I don't think it's wise. He's just saying right then and there, he's not ready yet. Notice that Paul has thought this through. Paul did not think. Do you see that? Yes or no? Did it say that about Barnabas, that Barnabas thought this through? Did it? No. That was an emotional response on Barnabas' part. Here we have a well thought through response. Paul had thought this through, and he points out at least two reasons that he's not ready yet at this time. Are you with me? Sometimes you read the passage, and you just read into it what you've heard or what you think. And what we're seeing here, Barnabas, Paul has asked him to go. Barnabas says, but I want it this way. And Paul's gone, I don't think so. Who's the leader? I believe Paul's reasoning for this is solid. Later he writes to Timothy, another young leader, in using the NLV version, NLT version, Paul says, never be in a hurry about appointing a church leader or laying hands suddenly on a, anybody King James here? Novice. Why? Because they have to be able to show maturity. They have to be experienced. A person who is going to be a leader for God has to be proven in character, their competency, also their commitment. True? And he simply says he's not ready what? Yeah. I've heard a song, I've read something where it says leader of the band. Does that ring a bell to you? Leader of the pack. Paul was leader of the pack. He's the one that God had placed in charge of this. And he simply says that he, meaning John Mark, is not. Have you ever had somebody look at you and say, no, not a good idea? Have you ever had your kids say, can we go here? And you say, no. And what do they do? Why not? Why not? When can we go? Are we there? Yeah, you get all of that. Does that wear on you? Another observation, verse 39. Now notice this. Two conflicting opinions. This guy wants to take John Mark. This guy says he's not ready. Yeah. They had such a sharp disagreement. Remember, both of them are saying, hey, this is what we believe, that they parted company. Now, I don't know about you. When people part company, that is a little sad. Especially if they're longtime what? Friend. Especially if they've been married. Especially if they're business partners. Did they start out in conflict? No. Something happened. This verse gives the title to this message, A Coming Apart at the Teams. Not the seams, but the what? Teams. Now, we've all had clothing that where all of a sudden we look at it, it's a nice shirt. I had a shirt that I wore at one time. I took the shirt off and I looked, and right in the seam here, it was all frayed. It was what? Well, if you'd lose some weight, Don, that probably wouldn't happen, right? Or what's another option? It wasn't very strong at first. It looked good, looked like it was sewn together, but it really wasn't. There wasn't enough material, enough thread. Is that not true? And I think sometimes that illustration can help us understand why people in this church have some relational difficulties. It may be that you've been together so long, you just assumed we're always going to be sewn together, but the stress of life begins to pull on various seams and buttons and buttonholes. True? And because we weren't regularly observing it, we weren't checking it, we weren't restitching things, material comes apart and relations come apart, usually because of neglect. And what causes it to come apart? Eventually, something of a stressful nature. It just wasn't strong. What's the next word? Enough. Very good. So when you see these two pictures up here, what do you see? Do what? They're going their own way. Almost everybody that will see a picture like this, we immediately go to what we see and not what happened. They're going two separate. But do you realize that they at one point were together before they came to that point? See, we don't see that. We don't think about that. And what we have to ask ourselves is when they came to that dividing point in their marriage relationship, in their business encounter, in their friendship, what had led to the point? Not look at where they are. What happened? And how could we have prevented it? What could we have done in that situation? Perhaps Barnabas didn't think Paul should have been so Gentile-minded. Remember, he's the Jewish leader. And at one time, he's the big guy. He's the guy that got introduced in all the synagogues. Now all of a sudden, we're switching over Gentiles, and he's sitting over on a bench. Do you think that might have created some jealousy, hurt feelings, misunderstanding? Hello? Yes. Very easily could have. Maybe he was upset because Paul was now the leader and he wasn't so much anymore. Maybe it's because of the shame. We don't know the exact reasoning, but we know that as they walk down that road together, all the way up through the council and all this, something's going on in Barnabas's mind. And he's the one that initiates the disagreement. Paul responds because Paul is now the leader of the two. Look at verse 39, the latter part of it. Notice what happens here. There is such a sharp disagreement that they what? Look at what happens next. What happens next? Who left? Who initiated the heated exchange? And he goes off. Now you say, what's wrong with that? Didn't say there was anything wrong with that. I'm just pointing out the obvious. He was the one that was upset. He's the one who raised the intensity. He's the one that walked away. Barnabas withdrew from Paul and took his relative back to the homeland. He was angry. But at the same time, he's definitely angry. Scripture tells us that. But I don't think his motives are, well, I'll stick it to Paul. I don't think he's a pouter. I just think he's angry. Well, this is what I want to do. I'm going to do it. I think maybe he looked at John Mark and said, well, Paul, if you don't want to invest the time in him, I would like to. I think this boy needs more time. I think this boy needs more training. I think he needs more to doing of ministry. I don't think he's a bad person. I just think that he didn't reconcile with Paul, who was the leader. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. Mark later matures. Mark becomes an effective leader. In fact, he writes a gospel. His name's attached to it. But it took years and years later. Now, here's the deal. Do you remember a guy named King David? You realize David was about 15 when he was anointed to be the king of Israel? Do you remember that? Sort of around the Goliath time of his life. Do you know what age he was when he finally became king of Israel? When he got the job, if you will? 30. 15 to 30 is how long? He had to learn some things before he was entrusted with the kingship. John Mark was a little on the immature side, wouldn't you think? He's the one that cut and ran. He's the one that went back to mama. He needed more personal attention. He needed to learn, if you will, the things that Paul and Barnabas had learned on their first journey, but he cut out before he had a chance to learn it. So sometimes in our relationships, people will go, we've seen marriages, true? We've seen coaches and students. We've seen best friends do this because they didn't learn the lessons they needed to learn at a point, and it quickly boiled down to what I want and not what is best for us. It became more about me than we. Some people have potential. John Mark had tons of potential, but he had to prove that potential, not just walk around going, well, I'm Barnabas's nephew. I can do whatever I want. Here's the last observation, verse 40 and 41. You there? How's verse 40 start off? Are you starting to notice this word in the Bible now? There's a parting, but, say the word. Paul chose Silas and left, and commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, what Pastor Josh pointed out, a small region of Turkey, hundreds of miles walking, strengthening the churches. Doesn't say that Paul sucked his thumb. Paul was mad. He quit the ministry. Paul went and got his little gang to go follow Barnabas and beat him up on the island of Cyprus. Paul got about his mission. The plan had been given to Paul. Paul said, hey, we're going to go strengthen the churches. Barnabas chose not to. It was his choice. Paul said, this is what the Lord would have us to do. Barnabas said, nay, nay. I've got a different idea. Now, here's some things that you can look at when you look at verse 40 and 41. Paul initially chose Barnabas. But Barnabas what? Barnabas what? He refused. Then Barnabas chose Silas. Do you notice that he did not choose John Mark in either case? Yes? Paul chose Barnabas first. Barnabas didn't want to go, so he chose Silas. In neither case did he choose John Mark, because John Mark was not ready. Another observation. Paul and Silas were commended by the people. Now, here's the scary thing. Here's Barnabas. I want this, I want this, I want this. I think I'm right. Do you read anywhere in the text that the people said, we commend you, we support you, we lift you? Do you read that anywhere? Who did they commend? Paul and Silas. Why? Because that's the plan that God gave the team. Third, you can see this. Paul and Silas were dependent upon the grace of the Lord. They did not go to where it was comfortable or easy. They went on their mission. And lastly, as I looked at this, Paul and his team moved on with the plan. Now, here's another scary thing. Because sometimes you read the text, you read into it what you want. This is reality. You never read about Barnabas again in the book of Acts. Never see him again. To me, that's a little on the scary side. You think? Doesn't mean that he fell into a pit, didn't become an alcoholic, nothing. He stepped out of the will of God for his own reasons. He's accountable to the Lord for his reasons. But we don't read of him again. Now we read of a guy named Paul and Silas and Paul and Timothy and Paul and Titus and Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. That's who we begin to read about. When we're in the will of God, God uses us. When we step out of the will of God, for whatever reason, well, me and Mama, we don't get along so much, so I think we'll just end the relationship, and maybe I'll pick up somebody who I can get. You think you're in the will of God? Be careful about stepping out of the will of God and wanting to do what you think is right. If you've got your notes, look at the bottom. There's some key points. I'll just leave these with you. All relationships will fray. You don't want them to break apart. We should try to reconcile. Doesn't matter the relationship. But if they do divide, it can never be in bitterness. It can never be angry. It can never be hurtful. All relationships frayed. We have to work at reconciliation. I've got 4 points that you can look at as you go home, think about, etc., that as we look at this whole text that are really, really important. One of the things we have to remember is no matter what we're doing in our life, there's going to be tension. There's going to be relationships that are difficult. We have to stay within the will of who? And one of the things you learn here, Paul was leader of the pack. Paul was leader of the band. He's the one God gave the vision to. And if in a relationship there's disagreement, husband, wife, who does God hold accountable? You're each accountable for your own actions to the Lord. But for that union, who is the head of the household in God's eyes? In a marriage relationship, the man is answerable to God for his decisions. And if his decisions are different than his wife's, after they've talked it through, prayed about it, got counsel, talked about it, prayed about it, a decision has to be made. They both feel they're right. Who's responsible for the decision? Who? Men, say it. I am. If you're a husband, you are responsible. And by God, you had better be on your knees before Almighty God, because your decision affects your family, your relationship with the Lord, and your reputation as a family unit in front of God and the world. And if you make a decision, you better be sure that you're willing to write it out, because it affects more than just you. It's not a matter of being right. It's a matter of being in the will of who? Almighty God. Father, we're grateful for you. Your word speaks volumes into our life and into our relationship. So we ask, dear God, that you give us wisdom here and discernment to know your will, and that we walk in it. Lord, that you help us to look at our relationships, and if they need some work, may we be humble enough to do so, to work on that, to try to come to an agreement and understanding. May we, Lord, as your people, represent you well. This week, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, around your table, I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes.